Well, how do you feel when you've offended somebody, a friend, and they're angry with you? And then how do you feel when they say, "I forgive you"? Isn't it better? By the way, I'm sorry, Craig, I picked on you. But I know he'll forgive me. How do you feel when you've offended God? And how do you feel when God says, "You're forgiven"? The song we just sang, there's no guilt in life or no fear in death because of what Jesus has done for us. We're going to think about the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of Jesus, the fact that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. We're in Luke chapter 7, so if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36 in a moment. But as we think about the power of Jesus, like we've been thinking the last few weeks, we want to think about his power to forgive sin. We're going to look at two stories. This is the first one in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and was standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet, anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to her, to say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So the key here is that right at the end of the story, when Jesus says to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And people are amazed. They say, "Well, who is this guy that even forgives sins?" And so the first thing I want us to think about today is that Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins. It's clear in the story that I just read. It's maybe even clearer if you go back to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, and beginning in verse 17, there's a familiar story. I'm not going to read it all. You remember, it's a story about the man that was the paralytic, and his four friends brought him to Jesus. They couldn't get in because of the crowd, so they broke a hole in the roof and let him down in front of Jesus. And they were expecting Jesus to heal him. But we're going to pick up the story in verse 20 of chapter 5 in Luke. It's Jesus seeing their faith. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So again, he offers forgiveness of sins. Now the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And they were struck with astonishment. They began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We've seen remarkable things today." So when the people bring their friend to Jesus for him to be healed, Jesus doesn't say, "You're healed." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, the religious leaders are thinking in their minds, well, that's blasphemy. Why are they thinking that? Well, they're thinking that only God has the power to forgive sins. And Jesus, when he claims to forgive sins, is claiming to be God. And so they said, it's blasphemous because you're claiming to be God. Now, you know, they were half right. Only God has the power to forgive sins. Where were they wrong? Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And so he did have the power to forgive sins. He forgave this man's sins. He forgave the woman's sins in the story we read first. He forgives our sins. He has that power. And then he asks a question. He says, well, which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or easier to say stand up and walk? Well, they're thinking it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't prove it. There's no external proof. You know, the truth is it's easier to heal somebody than to forgive their sins, right? Because only God can forgive sins. But he said, just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. And what happens? The guy gets up, takes whatever he was laying on, and goes home, and people are amazed. Here's the point. The point in both of these stories is that Jesus has the power to forgive sins, and he offers to us that forgiveness of sins. Now, I think that is great news. That is really the best good news of Christianity. In fact, there's a famous atheist that said, you know, what I envy about you guys as Christians is that you have somebody to forgive you. You know, most religions don't provide for forgiveness of sins. Most religions just say, you just do the best you can, you work the best you can, and hope that you get to heaven, hope that God will weigh it all in the balances. I mean, for example, I don't want to pick on any one religion, but for example, Islam. Islam has five pillars of Islam. If you do those five things, then probably you're going to be okay with God. You know, the five pillars are their confession of faith. There's only one God, and Allah is God. The second pillar is prayer. You know, they pray five times a day. The third is alms. They give 2.5% of their income to help the poor. Some of you that are given 10% are going, Ma, I think I'm going to change. And then fasting. You know, during the month of Ramadan, they fast. And then the other pillar is a pilgrimage to Mecca, the Hajj, if you can do it, if you're able financially and physically. So they say, here's the five pillars. You do these five things, you'll be okay with God. But in nowhere in there does it have a way, do they have a way for our sins to be forgiven. And nowhere in there do they have a way for our guilt to be forgiven. Because you know what? We feel guilty, don't we, because of our sins. Now, some people today will say, well, that guilt, that's false guilt. You know, you should feel good about yourself no matter what you do. But the truth is, God has a standard for life. And we violate that. I don't know about you, but I have violated that. And when I do, I feel guilty, and I need for my sins to be forgiven. And God has provided a way for my sins to be forgiven through Jesus. I think that's good news, that Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins, and he proves that he has the power to forgive sins. Now, for some people, that's hard. Some people have trouble thinking that they need forgiveness, don't they? But that's the second thing I would say to you, and you see it in the second story in chapter 7, if you want to flip back to chapter 7. We all need forgiveness of sins. Every one of us needs to be forgiven of our sins. This story contrasts two adults, puts them in contrast. There's Simon and there's the sinful lady. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the sinful lady. And that day, if you weren't rigorously kept all of the Jewish law, you were considered a sinner. This story suggests that it was more than that, that she had significant moral sin in her life. We don't know. But on one hand, you have Simon. Simon is a righteous guy. Simon's a religious guy. And you have this lady that's a sinner, and apparently a known sinner in the community. So Simon invites Jesus over to his house, invites him over to his house for dinner. Often, just like today, they would go out for dinner on the Sabbath, after the synagogue service. You know, somebody would invite the preacher over for dinner. We still do that. That's okay. And I'll even pay my own way. And when they ate, they reclined. So you've probably seen pictures of this. They would lay on one side and eat with this other hand, and their feet would be out behind them. And in a dinner like this at a prominent person's house, there would often be people lined up around the wall outside just watching what was going on. Lined up outside looking in, but even if there's room inside, lined up inside. And so that's what happens. This lady is just lined up there watching what's going on. She's not invited to dinner, but anybody can come in. And so Jesus is laying there reclined at dinner. He's eating his dinner, but his feet are kind of on the couch sticking out behind him. And she begins to cry. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And then she anoints his feet with perfume. And again, wipes his feet with her hair. So she begins to care for Jesus. And Simon's thinking in his mind, boy, if this guy were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus, again, knows what he's thinking. And Jesus responds to that, and he tells a little mini parable. What's the little mini parable he tells? He says, there's a guy, and somebody owes him 500 denarii. Another owes him 50. You don't need to know how much that is. One owes 10 times more than the other. And they can't repay, and he forgives them both. He says to Simon, well, who do you think is going to be the most grateful? Who's going to love him more? But the idea is, who's going to be the most grateful? And what does Simon say? The guy that was forgiven the most, right? He got that. But he had trouble making connection to his life. Because here's a lady that's been forgiven very much, and she's very grateful, and she expresses that in her love toward Jesus. And here's Simon. He doesn't really think he needs to be forgiven. And so he doesn't express it. He's really skeptical about Jesus. Really represents two kinds of people, and we meet both kinds of people today in the world, don't we? You have some people that think, hey, I'm so good, I don't need forgiveness. You know people like that? I'm so good, I don't need to be forgiven. I live a good moral life. I go to church most of the time. You know, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't do anything illegal. I'm a good moral guy. I don't need forgiveness. And there's a lot of people that are like Simon that think, well, I don't need forgiveness. But what's the truth? The Bible says that all of sin comes short of the glory of God, doesn't it? The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There's nobody so good that they don't need forgiveness. The Bible says that God's standard is perfection. If you read over in Matthew 5:21, it says, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. So nobody comes up to that standard of perfection, do they? There's nobody here, anybody here that's perfect today? You can raise your hand if you're perfect. And we'll talk about lying later. We all need forgiveness. There's nobody that's too good to need forgiveness. But people need to know that. People need to be reminded of that. I think of a story about a young lady. Her name is Jean. She was raised in church. She was active in church. She was in a church where she just did everything. She thought if she did, kept all the rules, she would be okay. And she came to our church one time, and she sat through the service, and she sat through the response time, the invitation. And after it was all over, she came up and talked to one of the ministers and said, you know what? All my life I've been in church, and all my life I've lived a good life. But you know what? I realize there's something missing. I need Jesus to forgive my sins. There's lots of folks like that. Don't think today that you're too good to need forgiveness. But most of us are on the other side. Most of us relate better to the sinful person, don't we? The sinful lady. We think we're too bad to earn or deserve forgiveness. There's a lot of people that think, well, if people knew what I did. In fact, you've heard that. You've probably heard people say that. If you knew what I did, you know God could never forgive me. I could never follow Jesus because I could never be forgiven of all the bad things that I've done. But you know what? You know what the truth is? There's nobody too bad to deserve forgiveness because we don't deserve it. It's an act of God's grace. Jesus gives it to us freely. It's not something we earn or deserve. If some of you have been studying Experiencing God this week and you read the story about Carla Faye Tucker, you may have heard the story. She was a notorious killer in Texas. She was sentenced to die, and rightfully so. And on death row at the Gatesville Women's Prison, she came to know Jesus. If you would have looked at her life, you would have thought you could never forgive her. She committed a horrible crime. She took somebody's life in a horrible way, and yet Jesus forgave her when she turned away from her sins and turned in faith and accepted Jesus into her life. There's nobody too bad for forgiveness. If you remember the story and experiencing God, she began to share faith with other people, and they don't call it death row anymore. The ladies there call it life row because so many of them come to faith in Jesus. Nobody's too good. Nobody's too bad. We all need the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Amen. Now let me say this about the forgiveness that Jesus offers. How can he offer us forgiveness of sins? Well, in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the bread that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken on the cross for our sins. We're going to take the cup, which reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for your sins and my sins. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that he might offer us forgiveness. Isn't that good news? That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remind us that Jesus has forgiven us, that Jesus has the power to offer us forgiveness because he is God and he paid the penalty for our sins. One other thought. You see it in both of these stories. How do we receive that forgiveness? Jesus offers us forgiveness. We all need the forgiveness of sins. How do we receive it? Well, you know the answer. We receive forgiveness by faith. You see it in the man that was lowered down, the man that was a paralytic. What did Jesus say? He saw their faith, the man's faith, his friend's faith. He saw their faith, and he said, your sins are forgiven. This lady in chapter 7, when you read the end of the chapter, he said, the last verse, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So it's by faith that we receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, what's faith? Well, faith is, first of all, believing is that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God, that he became a man, that he lived a perfect life, that he didn't deserve to die, and that he died on the cross for our sins. You believe Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. But faith is also, where do you put your trust? Because many people will say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I want to live for Jesus. But then you ask them, well, where's your faith? And they won't say it in these words, but what they say is, well, I live a pretty good life. I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to follow the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is my example. And they believe in Jesus, but faith is moving beyond believing and moving to receiving. You know, in 1 John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So you have to believe, but you also have to receive. And what does that mean? It just means that you trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness of your sins. You know you can't do it. Jesus did it. You trust in Jesus alone for eternal life. You know you can't earn it. Jesus did it. We receive forgiveness by faith. I think that's the most important message here. So the question that we have to ask and answer for ourselves today is, am I going to put my faith in Jesus? That's all of us have to answer that. Am I going to put my faith in Jesus? Now for some of you here today, you have never made that first time step. You've never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for my sins. I want to place my faith in you. You need to do that because that'll make all the difference in your life. In a moment, we're going to have a response time. You come and talk to me or talk to one of our deacons, and they'll explain to you what it means to place your faith in Jesus. But most of you today here have done that. You've placed your faith in Jesus, but you still sin, don't you? I don't know about you, but I still sin. And so we need to, by faith, continue to confess our sins and accept his forgiveness. There's a verse that really helps me. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means if you've never accepted Jesus, if you'll confess your sins, that just means agree with Jesus that your sin is sin. He's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive your sins, and he'll take it all away, he'll cleanse it. It's true for us that are believers now, that have Jesus living within us. When we sin, what do? We confess our sins. We agree with Jesus that our sin is sin, We ask him to forgive it. And it says he's faithful and he will forgive it and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. He offers it through his broken body. He offers it through his shed blood. He died so that we might have forgiveness of sins. We just have to receive it, whether it's for the first time or for the I forgot how many times. We have to receive it. So go away today thinking if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to have a time of response in a moment. We're going to just sing one verse of a song. You may need to respond publicly. You may need to come and talk to me or one of our men or just come and pray. There may be something in your life that just needs to change before you partake of the Lord's Supper. You may need to come and accept Jesus into your life, receive him for the first time. But most of you just need to, where you're at, say, Jesus, here's what's wrong in my life, and I confess it, and I trust you to cleanse me. If we hang on to our sins, it stands as a barrier between us and the Lord. But if we'll confess them, Jesus has the power to forgive our sins. We thank you, Father, for the power of Jesus, your Son, to give us forgiveness of our sins. Help us to experience that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand with me. We're going to sing one verse. This is your chance to respond right now. Keep playing, would you please? And why don't you guys just be seated and bow your heads, and our deacons are going to come and prepare to distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew, he tells us at the Last Supper that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So as we take the bread, think about the body of Jesus broken for you. Let's pray together.
Our Father, as we come to thank you for this offering that we're about to receive from you, we thank you for offering your body on the cross for our sin. We realize, as we've heard this message today, that we're all sinners. We come short of your glory. We all need forgiveness. We just pray that you would help us, Lord, this day to search ourselves to see where we stand. And we ask you to search our hearts and see if there be any sin in our lives, and help us, Lord, to confess our sins before you, because you will forgive us and you will heal us. I just pray that you would bless each one that partakes of this, our supper, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.